stay here. This is if I was in Bible college and I preached this message, I would probably get an F because it doesn't go along what they call homiletical lines to prepare us to present a message, a sermon. But I'm not in Bible college, so I don't care. I'm just hoping I can communicate and get it across where it would make sense to you, and then God could use the application to really challenge our hearts tonight. So 1 Corinthians 15, if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. We stand that we might give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, it's the inerrant, perfect, preserved Word of God is why I ask people to stand. I'm telling you, since we got the Holy Bible, we have truth and we can find it. It's a blessing. God's not hiding it from us. It's available. So I want to read again chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll read verse 12. Verse 1, hope you see the pictures again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, ladies and gentlemen, how many words are in the gospel in Corinthians? Let's read them together. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'll continue. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me have prayer with you, please. Our great God, I do come to you again. I just want to thank you again. Thank you for health, just to be able to be here. Praise your name for that. You're so good to me and to Nancy to allow us and give us opportunity to travel like this and us stay healthy. And thank you. Thank you for the hearts that are here tonight and the health that they have to be here. I know there are folks that would love to come and they cannot. And Lord, we ask you to meet their needs and bless them. And it would be your glorious will, you would raise them up where they could get back where they should be, where you want them to be. But God, we rejoice that we're here, and I ask you to help me tonight. Help me with unction and utterance and power and discernment to deliver your truth, and that as we look at this from, I consider it kind of a odd angle to look at this, I pray you would help me to communicate and to get across the truth of this, and that it would have impact on each of us tonight. Lord, if there's someone that's not yet born again, they're not ready to meet eternity, thank you that they're listening. I pray you would touch them, capture their heart, help them understand they're a sinner, they need a Savior, and that Jesus, your Son, is the Savior. And God, for us that know you, I pray you use us tonight to remind us, and if we need it, exhort us, admonish us to stay in line with you and stay right with you. Protect us from the enemy. So, Lord, we love you tonight. We look forward to when we get to see you. And it's in your mighty and holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In And approaching the message tonight, there's different angles I'm going to come to, and hopefully it will all make sense as this unfolds, and I want it to. But first of all, let's just do this. Have you heard the saying, the statement that, maybe you've even said it, but have you heard the statement, actions speak louder than words? Most of you have, evidently, yeah. It's true, isn't it, though? It really is. You can say whatever you want to say, but it doesn't matter if you don't back it up with your actions. You know, that's so many men don't verbalize to their wife enough that they love them. They don't say it verbally. And they say, hey, I told you when we got married, that's enough. So, okay, relax and so on. And but you could say to your wife that you love her, and then you could try to use a whole lot of vocabulary with that and so on. But if you don't live like you love her, you don't give her the time, you don't give her the attention, you don't give her the interest, that you're always out there. You can say whatever you want to say, but she knows what you give your time to is really what you love. Sorry to bring that up. It kind of messes up the sermon, but your actions speak louder than your words. Amen? You can say, but it doesn't mean it's true. So that's going to unfold, supposed to, in the sermon, okay? So in a little while. Another part I want to get across to you is it's the chronological time period. And the chronological time period is that I'm going to use this time period tonight, 30 A.D., Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. Okay, 30 A.D. I'm not in debate. I'm not going to be in argument. I'm not going to say, well, it probably really was 33. It was probably 35. I'm not doing that. 30 A.D. because it helps me with the math, okay? Let's just accept that. 30 A.D. All right, Paul the Apostle, who was Saul, he got saved 37 A.D., so after he got saved and God changed his life and touched him and called him to be a missionary, he left Antioch and he goes to be on his first missionary trip. And then he goes on the second missionary trip and he goes to the city called Corinth. That's where this letter comes from. He goes to that city and he's there for a good period of time and some people get saved and the church is going and so on. And now he continues his mission, his missionary journey. So after a period of time, Paul realizes and he's aware of there are some things going on in the church, and God puts on Paul's heart to write this letter to them to address some of these issues. Amen? So he wrote the letter in 53 A.D. 53. All right, here we got the calendar. 30 A.D., Jesus died, was buried, rose again. 37, he got saved, goes, God changes his life, so on. And then he goes to Corinth. And then after that, he writes a letter to them to help address some of the issues going on in the church. Everybody with me? All right, so what I want to get in your head is it's only 23 years removed from Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Only 23 years removed from when, well, Paul even said it in the text. He said over 500 people saw him at one time. The most are still alive. You could go find someone that saw him with their own eyeballs. 23 years is not very long. Now, if you're 8, it's pretty far. If you're 18, you're going, yeah, 23 is a pretty big number. But if you're as old as some of us, 23 years was not very long ago. My birthday this year, I turned 66. You know what? I called my mother and told her, I said, hey, today's my birthday. She goes, I know it's your birthday. My mom doesn't call all her kids on their birthday because She's got 11. She just doesn't do that. She doesn't hardly call anybody. We call her. But anyway, I said, Mom, you realize in 14 years, I'll be 80 years old? She said, well, in 14 years, I won't be here. She's 91. But anyway, us that are my age, we know that 14 years will be here about like that. It just will be here fast. 23 years, that's nothing. 23 years ago, I was considered a mature, middle-aged man. 23 years is nothing. They're only 23 years removed from Jesus. Why I'm making a big issue of this, In my head, I was thinking, if Paul the Apostle was my preacher, wow. He's the one that helped me know Christ as Savior. He's the one that taught me the gospel, and he taught me the things about the church and so on. And good mercy. He was my preacher, my teacher. And I'm only 20 years, let's just say, 20 years removed from Jesus. I don't know about you, but in my brain, I'm thinking I would be a dedicated, on fire Christian at the Church of Corinth. Does that make sense to you that it's all new and it's all fresh and it's on fire and Paul was my preacher? This is awesome mercy. I would think, I just in my head, I'm thinking, whoa, I know. I love Jesus, I'm thankful for him, but if I was only 20 years removed from him and Paul was my preacher, I'd be on fire. That's just in my head. Yeah. Well, another thing I need to put across to you is the city of Corinth, it's not a little tiny village. It's a big metro city. It's a big place. It's like big as Charlotte. It's a big city. I don't think it's as big as Atlanta, but it's a big city. It's a big place. There's a lot of commerce going in and out and going. And there's all kinds of activity in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth had the testimony that people aware of, that they viewed the city of Corinth to be a wicked place. Now, I don't know in your brain if you think of any city in America that would be tagged with, whoa, that might be a wicked place. You know what I'm talking about? Is there any city in America that just pops in your head? There probably is. Maybe the first one, I don't know. The first one might be Fort Mill, South Carolina. I will tell you, Fort Mill is not the Christian apex that she could be, that she ought to be. Amen. But I know the debauchery here is not as heavy and not as widespread as it might be in another city. I don't know, we'll just pick out one called Vegas. Vegas is even proud of it. What happens in Vegas stays in. Yeah. That's how it was in Corinth. Everybody knew it was a city of debauchery, of hedonism, of filth and all kinds of institutions and so on. It's a wicked place. So here. In the city of Corinth, these people that got saved when the Apostle Paul came along, how large is this church of Corinth? How large would that be? The Apostle Paul got her going, people got saved, people got on fire for God and all that stuff. How large is the church, you know? Well, I'll just tell you, let's just say these words. If there were a church of 1,000 people just up here in Charlotte, if there's a church of 1,000 people in Charlotte, I don't know which way is north here. Which way am I pointing? I am doing good? Good. Anyway, if there's a church of 1,000 people, would all of the city of Charlotte go, wow, I wonder what's going on over there? Or would they just ignore them? Do you see what I mean? If Corinth was 1,000, I don't think it was. I don't have any reason to say, well, I know why it's not 1,000. I don't know how many were there. I know there's several. I know there's some there. I know there's quite a few there, but I don't know how many. Because I know there's The reason I know there's so many is because when you read 1 Corinthians, all this stuff that different happened, if there were only 20 people there, it would have been really a haywire place. They had to have more than that because of all the things that are going on, but regardless. But I don't know how many are there, but here's what I'm trying to get across. This small group of people that say they got saved, I think we could say it like this. We could say that they received the gospel. They received the gospel. They're just a really small little group of people inside this city. Amen? Is everybody with me? All right. So as we talk about that and be aware of that, here's what I want to put in your brain. The people of Corinth did not have it all together. I thought they would be on fire. I thought they would be, wow, Paul's my preacher. We're only 20 years away from Jesus. We know our stuff. No, they didn't have it all together. In fact, that's really why God had Paul write the letter to them, because they had so many mishaps and things going on in the congregation that needed to be addressed. They did not have it together. There was all kinds of inappropriate actions in the church. So, let's get back to verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I want you to answer out loud. Please answer out loud. Did the Apostle Paul preach Christ rose from the dead? Yes. Yeah. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I told you last night, it's incredible in my brain. I just can't fathom that you got this church 20 years, 23 years removed from Jesus. Paul the Apostle was their preacher, and you got people there that are going, well, I really don't think there was a resurrection. I don't know if you were listening last night or not, but the resurrection is the foundation of the church. It's the cornerstone. It's the linchpin. If there's no resurrection, Paul says, hey, we're of all men most miserable. We have no hope. And yet, Paul says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? How could that happen? Telling you, that's the purpose of this message tonight. I want to take you on the journey with me to do some, if you want to call it detective work. I want us to try to understand and figure this out. How in the world could these people in the church of Corinth come up with the idea, we really don't think there, really there was a resurrection? It's crazy. All right, so to get there, one of the paths I'm going to take is this. Since you've been a believer, I'm just talking about you. I'm not talking about your wife or your husband, your kids, and your mom. I'm talking about you. Since you have trusted Christ as your Savior, just be honest. Let's be honest. Since you've been a believer, have you ever... Have you ever messed up? Maybe I could say it like this. Have you ever, sinned? Yeah. You know, when a person gets saved, the devil doesn't put a mark on them and go, can't touch them anymore, leave them alone. It's as if he does put a mark on us and say, that's one of my targets. Satan wants to destroy our lives. He has a roaring lion, amen? He wants to devour. He wants to destroy. And since we've been believers, we have fouled up. We have messed up. In fact, the book of John, 1 John says it like this. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Why did we sin? Because we have an enemy. And our enemy is God's archenemy. It is Satan. It is the devil. But our enemy also includes this. Our flesh is not subject to God. neither indeed can be. Our flesh is in rebellion against God. And so when we got saved, now we have this dichotomy, the spiritual man and the fleshly man, and they are at war with each other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so our arch enemy attacks our flesh and gets our flesh to acknowledge, agree, to accept. And our spiritual man over here is going, no, no, no. And our fleshly man is going, well, I don't see why that's such a big deal. Yeah. Here's a way to think about it. Have you ever been, I'll just say it like this, minding your own business, you're just going along doing what you do. You know, you're at Walmart or you're shopping at Publix or you're at some place or you're just driving down the road or you're just vacuuming the rug or you're doing laundry. You're just minding your own business. Have you ever had something like a thought come into your head and you're going, what? Where did that come from? I wasn't even in the neighborhood of thinking about something like that. That's wicked. That's wrong. And you take the thought and you dismiss it and throw it away. I don't know if anybody knows what I'm talking about. I sure hope that you do. Because if you don't know what I'm talking about, you might have brain damage pretty bad. You might not be altogether awake. You're just minding your own business. You know, isn't it unusual or isn't it surprising how temptation comes upon us? We're doing good, we're doing good, we're serving God, we're committed to Him, we're dedicated to Him, we're going to put Him first, we're going to try to walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, we're going to try to do right. And then out of the blue, temptation comes. Do you know it's not a sin to be tempted? Our Savior was tempted, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. It's not sinful to be tempted, and sinful to give in to it. Is everybody with me? It's not wrong to be tempted. I mean, when I recognize it, I need to dismiss it. Oh. I got saved when I was just a boy. I was not yet 9 years old. I was almost nine. I got saved. I loved Jesus. I was glad to be saved. And I told everybody about it and all that stuff. But time went along, and I didn't even know what was happening, but I went to the public school system, and I didn't even know I was one of these people until after high school, but somewhere in high school, I became what's called a theistic evolutionist, and I didn't even know I was one. Theistic evolutionist, I believe in God, yeah. I believe in evolution, too. It's got, I got all the science, you know. I was in school. So I became a theistic evolution, and I didn't realize till after I got out of high school that those, and you might all have understood that when you were 12 or 13, but I didn't know it until after I was out of high school that I go, you can't be both. They do not go together. It's impossible. You either believe the first 5-6 chapters of the Bible or you don't. Evolution does not fit in there anywhere. But anyway. So as I matured and grew, I had weird thoughts occasionally. I was going, I wonder if there really is a God, if there really is a God, that's it, one God. Is anybody hearing me? I wonder if there really is a heaven. Maybe you've never had those thoughts. I wonder if Jesus really is God's son. And these thoughts come in my brain. What am I supposed to do with them? According to the Holy Bible, I'm supposed to take every thought into captivity to Christ. And so I bring that thought and I say, Christ, what do you think about it? And I throw it away and dismiss it. Is everybody with me? Doesn't matter what the thought is. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol. I don't drink. I've never drank. I'm not into drinking. I don't want to drink and all that stuff. But I have in my life been tempted to think, I wonder what that's about. I wonder what that's like. Is everybody with me? It's not wrong to be tempted. I just need to say, no. I don't know if y'all remember, but it's a pretty long time ago, Nancy Reagan said, helped it become a national saying, just say no. And it was to say no to drugs, amen? That's what you're supposed to do, just say no. Tempted with drugs? No, throw it away. Is everybody with me? So the enemy is tricky. He'll have a thought come into our brain. I had a lady tell me, she said, I was vacuuming. She said, I don't cuss. I never have cussed. I was vacuuming the rug, and I thought a curse word in my head about some person. And she said, where in the world did that come from? That's horrible. And she asked God to forgive her, but it just was a shock to her. I don't know if you've had any incidents like this or whatever, but the thought comes in your brain. And so here, let me just give you an idea of one. Oh, mercy. My neighbor has something that I don't have, and I think that perhaps we ought to have one. Not a big object. It's just something I think we ought to have too. Anyway, I'm just minding my own business, and the thought comes to me. I'm at a place that there is one of these objects there, and I don't have the wherewithal. And I go, I could just take this and put it in my car, and nobody would know. Now, what is that? That's called theft. Why would I even think about stealing something? I'm against stealing. I hate thieves. But it comes into my brain. Is everybody hearing me? What am I supposed to do? Throw that away? I'm not about to steal something. Why would I even think that? God forgive. I don't want to think like that. Is everybody with me? And you could use any dynamic, folks. You can use any dynamics. It can be sensual. It can be theft. It can be the wrong attitude. It could be doing something hateful to someone. It's something conniving. It could be financial. Anyway, what do? I dismiss it. I don't know, a week later, or a month later, there I am again, and I go, oh, nobody would know. I could just take this. Does everybody hear me? It comes back on me. I thought it was over. I thought I wouldn't bring it up again. There it is. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to throw it away. Is everybody with me? Do you know that all sin starts with the thought? You just don't go out and do some sin. There's a thought process that happened before you committed it. So if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, if you do it, if you're not careful, you'll reap a habit. Every drug addict will tell you, I didn't mean to be a drug addict. I didn't think I'd be a drug addict. I thought I would not be a drug addict. But it started with the thought, and then they did the act, and now they have a habit. And then if you sow a habit, you reap a life. You go, I don't know how I got here. I didn't know my life was going to be destroyed like this. I didn't know this was going to happen to me. Started with a thought. Watch, I'm just going to show you something. The thought of theft comes in my head, and I throw it away, and then I do this. I take it back, and I start thinking about it some more. Do I deserve this? Could I get away with it? Would anybody know? Would anybody miss it? Is it really? Now I'm trying to calculate whether or not really is it theft, or is it just something I got, I found. Is anybody hearing me? I'm trying to excuse myself. Is anybody listening to me? And then if you are like most of us are in this room, we go, of course it's wrong, and we throw it away. Then it comes again, and we throw it away, and we grab it back, and we look at it again. Is anybody hearing me? I don't know if you know this or not, but we have an enemy. He's going to try to deceive us. He's going to try to confuse us. And as we have these bombarding temptations and thoughts that come to us and we dismiss them, but when we grab one of them and bring it back and start thinking about it, it's not going to be long that we're going to actually do it. You that are over 40, I know it's over 40. It could happen when you were in your 30s, but I know for certain you that are over 40 years old, I'm talking in the upward 40s and above, you said something when you were in your 20s, you said something like this: I know this, that'll never happen in my life. That ain't happening. And now that you're in your 40s or older, you go, I didn't think that would ever happen. I never thought I'd do that. I never thought I would allow that. Is anybody hearing me?
Yes.
And how did that come about? With a thought, with an idea, and then one day you took it back and you pondered it and you thought about it, you considered it, and so on, and then all of a sudden one day you did what you thought you would never, ever do. My dad's in heaven. He's been in heaven about 9 years. Dad said this. He said that it's not wrong for a bird to fly over your head. Good job, Dad. It would be wrong for you to let it build a nest in your hair. That's what he's talking about, temptation. It's not sinful and wicked that you had the thought that it flew over your head and you dismissed it. But when you grab it and you let it build a nest in your hair, now you've made a boo-boo. I don't know if you're listening to the verse or not. I haven't said it much in the last few minutes. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Now consider this. They live in a society that nobody else in Corinth believes in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe that he died and rose again. He may have died, but he did not rise again. That is scientifically, that is naturalistically impossible. That did not happen. Is everybody hearing me? And when you start telling your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers about this guy named Jesus, that he said he's God and he died and he rose again, you're out of your mind. What kind of new cult religion are you part of? Is anybody hearing me? Yeah. And somebody, listen carefully, somebody in the church of Corinth did this. I wonder if he really did rise from the dead. How could that be? Could you still go to heaven? Could you still be forgiven if he didn't rise from the dead? Are you still okay? I don't know if you're hearing this or not, but it started with a thought. And the deceiver and the confuser came to somebody in Corinth, and they had this thought in their head like, I don't see how he rose from the dead. I don't see how that happened. And they thought about it, and they thought about it, and they thought about it. Now listen carefully. Listen to the words of the Bible. How say some among you? Now they're no longer thinking about it. They are saying it out loud. Anybody hear me? They said it out loud. You go to Becca and say, hey, Becca, I've just been thinking about this. It's been bothering me for weeks. You think it's possible that Jesus might not have risen from the dead? Have you ever had any questions or doubts in your brain about God and about forgiveness and about maybe Jesus rising from the dead? Have you ever had any thoughts like that? You never have? Okay. But they said it out loud. Then they found somebody else. Is it Jeff? Tim, sorry. Tim, I've been thinking about this recently. I've been wrestling with it. Have you ever had any doubts about whether really or not there is a God? Yeah, I have too. And then I've been thinking also about if Jesus, is it possible he's, I'm just saying, I'm wrestling with it and so on. Have you ever had any questions at all? I'm so glad that I'm not the only one. Do you like chocolate cake? You do? Why don't we get together and have some chocolate cake? And we can talk about it. Isn't that awesome? Let's do it. We'll do it next Tuesday. See what just happened? One person had the thoughts, questions, and they were thinking about it. And then they didn't think about it anymore. They said it out loud. And now there's two people going to go talk about it. Some people don't have any questions at all. They're Miss Goody Two-Shoes. They don't have any doubts. They're awesome Christians. But some of us occasionally have doubts because the wicked one sneaks up on us and gets us thinking about stuff. Is everybody with me? Yeah. Now watch this. It's more than just me and Tim. We found somebody else in the congregation. Brother Dave, how do you know that? Because I can read the Bible. The Bible says, how say some. It's not one person saying it anymore. It's not two people saying it anymore. It's how say some of you. Some among you. No. They didn't quit church. They're among you. They still are there. Mercy, folks, you got to get that in your brain. That just because you're a believer doesn't mean you got it all together. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that the wicked one can't confuse you, deceive you, blind you, where you start believing and thinking things that are contrary, listen to this, to the linchpin. Impossible. No, it can't happen, evidently. It happened 23 years after Jesus. Wow. How say, there's more than one or two. You say, how many is some? Three or four? I'll tell you to your face, I believe it's more than four. You know why I believe that? Because if I ask you, would you give me some M&Ms? I don't want three or four. Are you with me? I want some M&Ms. Amen. That is a weird thing to me that the church of Corinth evidently has some kind of class over here, some kind of Sunday school class over here where they get together and have chocolate cake and they talk about, can you still be a Christian and Jesus not rise from the dead? Can you still go to heaven? Can you still be forgiven? Because what, they did not quit the church. They're still there and they have their own little section. How could that happen? We have an enemy that will deceive and blind and confuse people. Please hear me. Hear me well. The first century, 23 years after Jesus, year 53 AD, that's not the last time people got confused and blinded by the wicked one. It's still going on today. If you're sitting here tonight acting like, it ain't gonna happen to me, well, you've made a big boo-boo. Because when you think you stand, you just made a boo-boo. You think you're not a candidate. My brother called me today. I love him. He's the baby of the family. There's 11 children. He's the baby. He's been a meth addict since he was in his late 20s. And he's now 57, I think. He's 57. He's been clean for 2 years. It's a hallelujah. It's a great, I'm thankful. It's a beautiful thing what God has done for him and kindness. But I told him today, I said, Tim, one of the things you got to realize in your brain, we are all candidates to be idiots. Nobody is excused. I said, I know you look at your brother, that I'm the preacher, I'm the evangelist, I'm the man of God, but I am a candidate to be an idiot. Why? Because I'm still flesh and blood. And the enemy, I don't want to spar with Satan. You hear me? I don't want to wrestle with the lowest of all the demons. I got enough problems with Dave McCracken, let alone some kind of supernatural power out there that is trying to destroy my life. Is everybody with me? spiritual enemy out there. So if it I don't know if you, let me show you, I told you the actions speak louder than words. I'm going to just show you some of the behavior of the Corinthians. I'll try to do this real quick. In 1 Corinthians 3, if you'll turn there, you don't have to, but if you turn there, I would read you a verse or two to show you some of their behavior. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 2. The apostle says, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul says, your spiritual life is lousy. You're carnal people. I want to teach you and preach to you things. I can't do it because you are worldly. You're carnal. Is everybody hearing me? Yeah. See, they can say, oh yeah, we speak in tongues more than anybody. And Paul goes, you are yet carnal. They can brag about their spiritual gifts. Anybody hearing me? You can say what you want to say, and don't make it so. Actions speak louder words. Okay, since you don't get that, look at this one then. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him God shall destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord. Watch, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which is in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you because you guys have got off track, and he's going to tell you what I've been teaching and preaching everywhere I go. This is incredible. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm not going to spend time on it, but I will read it to you. It's incredible. Verse 1. It's reported commonly. It means a lot of people know that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Just stop right there. Fornication is sexual sin. In the church of Corinth, he's going, hey, everybody knows, everybody's hearing about it, it's commonly reported that you've got sexual sin in the church. You can say what you want to say, but it doesn't mean you're really right with God. Yeah, it shows up. I'll just do one more. There's plenty of them. Chapter 6. This is incredible. Verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because as you go to law one with another, why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Paul says, hey, what are you doing? Is there not anybody spiritual among you that can help you figure this out? Well, my brother, he did this to me, and he will not get away with it. Paul said, wouldn't it be better to be defrauded? Just accept and take the wrong? Rather than go to the unbelievers? Is everybody hearing me about the behavior of the church now? Yeah. The church of Corinth and what they're going through? I'm telling you, their actions are showing that evidently there's some people there that Christ didn't rise from the dead. This will bleed over into other behavior, and evidently it does. Wow. Let me try to put this angle on this for a second. How did they get there? It's because they have an enemy and we have flesh. So the enemy will lie to us, blind us, confuse us, deceive us. And we have these thoughts that come into our mind, and we capture the thought, and we keep the thought, we think about it, we ponder it, and we ask other people, and then all of a sudden there's two or three or four of us. Why? First of all, those around them don't believe it. The society that's around them, they don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead. Another possibility is that their own family, everybody in their family is not saved, and their family is ostracizing them because of now what they're trying to believe and what they stand for, and there's no scientific data, you can't prove any of this, and it's just all by like faith. It's possible that the peer pressure of their society, it's possible the peer pressure of their family. I think this is a valid one. It's the possibility of their own flesh has taken over their life and they are yielded to the flesh and not to the spirit. And the enemy has taken their fleshly, carnal Christianity. This could be a whole subject. But do you think there's any carnal Christians today? Just wondering. Yeah. The truth is, I'm in a Bible-preaching church that believes we have the Holy Bible, the very Word of God. We have the Son of God. He is God's Son. He is deity. He did die. He did rise from the dead. We believe the whole book! And many of us in here are carnal. And the enemy uses our carnality against us to where, if we're not careful, we're going to start believing stuff that's not even close to the Bible. And we start pulling things out of our Christianity that no longer, well, I don't think we ought to make an issue of that. I don't think that's like a valid belief. I don't think that that's necessary. Is anybody hearing me? Yeah. There is another way you could say that this happened because they were never saved in the first place. Remember, we've already gone over it, unless you believe in vain. It's possible that some people have not really even received the gospel, but they're in the church. I didn't make it up. We read it the other day. It's in chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. Amen. So it's possible. No. Are all of them unsaved? I'm not going to say that because I know that Satan, our enemy, can deceive and confuse and blind someone that is actually born again. Do you think he could get you to deny Jesus? Do you think Satan could get you to deny Jesus Christ? Peter walked with him, talked with him, loved him, was bold for him, and said, I will not deny you. And less than 12 hours later, he begins to curse and say, I know not the man. If it could happen to Peter, I'm pretty sure it could happen to Dave McCracken. We're all candidates to be idiots. I could become one of those who've been so blinded and so deceived by the wicked one that I no longer believe that it matters if Jesus was a virgin born. That would never happen. It has happened to people, and I'm not above anybody. It's possible that Satan could lie to me and deceive me and act like, all this church stuff, it doesn't matter. Let's just all love Jesus and get together. Let's not worry about the doctrines of the church and all that stuff. Let's just be happy. Could that happen to me? Yeah. Do you know that to be embattled and to be bold and be steadfast and say, no, there is a boundary, that's not accepted in our society today, even among Christians? And if I would like to be more politically correct and be more widely accepted, if I would just move these boundaries out of the way, I might even be a TV evangelist. Is anybody hearing me? Do you think those thoughts are not in my head? The wicked one would say, hey, McCracken, I wonder how big an audience you could get if you would move these boundaries and just try to communicate to people and preach because people would like to hear you. They might like to, you, there's no telling what you could go. Whoa, is anybody hearing me? He's a liar. And he would try to confuse me and blind me. I am not above that. I must stay humble before God. I must be honest with him that I am a candidate to be an idiot and say, God, this is your word. This is your book. I do not want to move outside this book. If I practice it, if I live it, if I do it, I want to be able to back it up with God's word. If I ask my wife to practice it, if I ask my children and my grandchildren to practice it, I better be able to back it up with this book. Amen. Because we're all candidates. Amen? Mercy. Okay, I'm almost done. But, sorry, I got a little bit more to go. I don't know how big it is. I believe if the Apostle Paul came here tonight in this room, the Apostle Paul was standing up here, I believe with all my soul that he would not say these words. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I don't think he would say that to anybody in this room. You came on a Wednesday night to Bible Baptist Church to hear someone yell at you for a little while. We all believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. I don't believe he would say, how say some among you? I don't think he would say that to you. Now, some of you are thinking people, and you try to figure stuff out, and you might be thinking, okay, Brother Dave, if you really believe that, why did you just spend 40 minutes telling us all about this? Well, okay, since you ask, I'll tell you. I don't think he would ask, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection from the dead, but I do think he might ask some questions. I think it's possible he might ask you, how say some among you, you don't have time to read your Bible? You think Paul might ask that? Yeah, our churches are filled with people that don't read their Bible. It's incredible. We're Bible believers. Yes, we believe it's all God's word. I don't got time to read it or anything. That's so embarrassing to me. I've not always been a Bible reader. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I read the Bible, but there's lots of periods of time in my life that I was not a Bible reader. I just read it, went to church, and I did a little thing, whatever. I wasn't a Bible reader. That's so embarrassing to say, this is what I believe. I believe it to be God's holy word, and I don't have time to read it. You've got time. If you're a slow reader like me, I consider myself a slow reader. If you just read 15 to 17 minutes a day, you can read the Bible through in 1 year. Well, I got 17 minutes. Liar, liar, pants on fire, you do too. Yes. Everybody's got 15, 20 minutes. You got time to look on your phone. You got time to play a game. You got time to watch TV. You got time to read a magazine. You got time to read a book. You got don't say you don't have time. I think Paul the Apostle might ask that question. I think he might ask this question. How say some among you, it doesn't matter what you do with your money? Brother Dave, you're going to preach about money. Evidently. There are people that attend our churches that they go, well, I give a little bit and all that stuff, but I can't afford to give 10%. That's like, whoa, a lot. Have you ever considered that 10% is like one dime? One dime out of a dollar. It's a dime. It's a little bitty. It's the smallest coin we have. And you can't give God a dime out of your dollar. That's a shame. As wealthy as our country is and all that we have around us, well, I cannot give God a dime out of my dollar. You should be ashamed. I know some of you go, well, Brother Dave, I make a lot of dollars. It's still just a dime. Stop it. It's embarrassing how many people just will not give in to tithing. I know I'm supposed to, and I'm trying to. I just can't do it. Yeah, you can. You just have to make up your mind to do it. Be obedient. Amen. I could There's all kinds of areas I could talk about. I'll just do maybe one more, maybe two. I'll say some among you that you can't be a soul winner. Isn't that's shocking to me? How many people in our churches, they say, well, there's no way I could be a soul winner. I don't talk to people. I do not talk to people. Well, I'll look you in the eyeball and say, yes, you do. I'm shy. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you're over 10 years old, you've walked into the Golden Arches and walked up to an absolute stranger and said to them, number one, make it a biggie, yep, want a large Coke. You said it to a stranger and you interacted with them and you gave them money and everything. And you can't walk up to a stranger and say, can I give you this card? You could say these words. I've said it before. Could I tell you 26 words? Maybe she can't hear me. Could I tell you 26 words? Thank you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, I just gave him the gospel. I wasn't confrontational. It wasn't me. He said, Brother Dave, I can't remember twice. I can't memorize. Can't do them 26 words. Don't get me started, please. Every one of us can be a witness. I don't know if we were listening Sunday, but it says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Your personality is not the power of God. Being an introvert, extrovert, that's not the power of God. Your vocabulary is not the power of God. Your ability to talk to people and be conversational is not the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. And our enemy has lied to us and confused us, deceived us to act like, well, I'm one of those who can't do it. I think the apostle might ask that question in lots of our churches. So I don't know what area. I love it that God uses things that we don't even bring up, and he brings it up in your heart that the apostle Paul might say to you. I don't know what it is, but I know this. We need a revival of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we yield and surrender to the truth of that, and we do our utmost to keep our hearts in line with his word, that we don't let the wicked one deceive us and blind us and confuse us, that we stay in the truth. Amen. If you're not saved, you can be saved. I love it. He's not turned down anybody that's come to him in faith. Never. If you are saved, mercy. Have you yielded? Have you surrendered to let God have his way with you? I'm going to ask you to stand. Thank you. Thank you for listening tonight. If we could bow our head, I would pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. And Lord, I guess first of all, I just want to say thank you that you love us, that you prove that you love us. Thank you for the gospel. You died for my sins. Thank you. I pray for people in the room that don't know for sure that they're forgiven. Thank you that you prove that you love them and you want to forgive them. I pray that you bring conviction on their heart. I pray they'd want to be saved, be forgiven before it's too late. And Jesus, us that know you, I pray that we would be honest about things that we might could be confronted with that we never thought we would stop doing. We always thought we would do this. And God, things have gotten in our life and life has happened and we've allowed things. God, I pray that we would rededicate and recommit ourselves to what you want from us. So, Lord, I do ask you to have your way right now. Spirit of the living God, please fall fresh on us tonight. I just pray we would say yes to you. Just going to ask you to keep your head bowed.